Let's take our Bibles. The Bible in Real Life is our summer series as we seek to be people of the Word this year and to let God's Word permeate our lives with increased intake, increased understanding, increased appreciation, increased obedience to God's Word. We recognize the infallibility, the inspiration, the inerrancy of God's Word, but an important doctrine about the Bible is the sufficiency of Scripture. When the Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, or that Scripture is profitable so that the person of God can be complete and truly furnished to every good work, we know that no matter what culture we live in, no matter what age we live in, no matter what our society is doing, that the Bible still has the answers. It has all that we need. It is sufficient. And so this morning's topic is to look at what the Bible says about children and parents. Children and parents. Those who stood a moment ago, as well as mothers, grandmothers in the room, know that children and parents, that sphere of life, if you've experienced it, brings great joys and also great struggles. Many parents are facing things that they've never imagined. Maybe some parents today find themselves on their last thread or at the end of their rope, or we recognize that children today are facing issues and asking questions, that they're experiencing pressures that are different from past generations and unprecedented in some ways. So as we face these struggles and questions and looming issues and joys and ups and downs of this area of life, and each of us fits into one of these categories, you're somebody's child or somebody's parent, does the Bible have the answers? Does it have the guidance we need? Is God's Word sufficient? We have to see absolutely that it is. A few weeks ago, when we talked about a biblical view of our body and health, we went back to Genesis 1:27 and saw that God created us. And then a couple weeks ago, when we talked about gender and sexuality, we went back to Genesis 1:27 and said that God created us male and female. And then last week, as we talked about race and social justice, we went back to Genesis 1:27 and saw that God made us male and female, and made us in His image. So those principles show us that dignity and quality and value and worth of life in God's eyes, regardless of your gender, regardless of your race or ethnicity, as long as you're human, you fit into those categories. But the very next verse tells us, and let's look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created man in His own image, male and female created He them, and God blessed them, verse 28 says, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This mandate to fill the earth, to be fruitful, to reproduce, is repeated in Genesis 9:1 for Noah and his family as they get off the ark and the world needs to be filled again. In some significant part, it is through child rearing and biblical parenting that we fulfill our created purpose and our dominion mandate for God's glory, both in the church and throughout the earth. So we want to start with a few broad principles about children and parents that are foundational to our discussion that we'll kind of survey. And then after the third of those principles, we'll launch into three principles that will be specific for us from Deuteronomy 6 that will it will be the last passage we get to. You don't have to turn there just yet to see how we can apply God's sufficient word in our lives on a daily basis. Principle number one is that children are a gift from God. If you would turn to Psalm 127, children are a gift from God. It doesn't maybe always feel that way, especially maybe if you're looking at other people's kids sometimes, but all kids are a gift from God. Hey, unexpected, unplanned, unwanted kids are a gift from God. Kids that want ketchup on their macaroni and scrambled eggs, even those kids are a gift from God. Kids that wake you up at all hours of the night and put their shoes on the wrong feet and all of those things, they're a gift from God. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It is God who blesses with children. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What a beautiful biblical picture of the earthly father who like an arrow, takes his child and shapes and straightens and sharpens and then aims and then launches out for an intended purpose. Children are a gift from God, and if you have children, consider yourself extraordinarily blessed. Look at the next Psalm, 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." It says to the man, the husband, the father, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Verse 6 says, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children." So we could expand, children are a gift from the Lord, to recognize also that grandchildren are a gift from the Lord for those who live to see your children's children. Now, of course, it's not God's will that every believer should be married, nor is it God's will that every married believer should become a parent. Yet each believer ought to submissively seek God's will regarding marriage, and each a married believer should submissively seek God's will regarding parenting. Children are a gift from God. And number two, parents are to exercise authority over those children. And in that parental authority, fathers are to take primary responsibility. Let's turn to a second passage, Ephesians chapter 6, please, as we go over to the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, with parents exercising authority in the home. This isn't a Western idea. This isn't a modern concept. This is something that the Bible has given us for the structure of the home, where the nuclear family, different roles and positions are involved. Doesn't mean that fathers necessarily spend more time with the children than mothers, or even that they play the more influential role in parenting. Rather, it's that fathers bear ultimate responsibility to provide leadership in the home where the children are concerned, thus that children that are not raised biblically, the father is ultimately primarily accountable. In Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul has just ended in the fifth chapter, talking about the husband and wife relationship and how the church submitting to Christ, who lovingly gives himself for her, is pictured by the wife submitting to the husband who practices sacrificial love even as he submits to Christ. And then chapter 6 opens this way. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children are to obey. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Children are to honor. And both have to be present. Obedience could appear to be just the external conformity, letter of the law, do as you're told. But the injunction to honor means that you not only do what you're told, but you do it in a respectful way with a right heart attitude. And I know most of the kids are somewhere else, so I'm preaching to the parents who are saying, yes, please, you know, that's what we need. But I know there are those here, you know, all of us have parents, and that command to honor our father and mother is something we should never grow out of. Verse 3 says, "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So children are to obey their parents, children are to honor their parents, and part of the promise that's connected with that command is that when you obey your parents, when you honor your parents, you'll have a better life and you'll have a longer life. That doesn't mean all obedient children live to a ripe old age, but the general principle is that honoring your parents, obeying your parents, leads to it's well with you, your days may be long, a better life, a longer life. And not only this, but this is something that pleases God. The parallel passage of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Obey your parents in all things. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Obey and honor. Your life will be better. Your life will be longer. But ultimately, you do it because it pleases God. Then Paul shifts to an instruction that is one of the most direct verses specifically for fathers to latch on to as we seek to submit to God's sufficient word. Verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't stir up anger in your child. And those who have been a parent know that it's easy to get into power struggles and pride struggles and want to prove your dominance and put someone under your thumb and belittle them and put them in their place. And fathers, you're not to provoke your children to wrath. Again, going back to the parallel passage, Colossians 3, verse 21, Paul says the reason is lest you discourage them. In your effort to show authority to your children, if you're overbearing, if you take pride in your position or your role in provoking them to wrath, you might get some external obedience out of that child. You might put them in their place, but if their heart is filled with anger, if their heart is discouraged, you could gain outward obedience and lose the inner respect. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That first word, nurture, is the word that has to do with training, with disciplining, with bringing up. It's not loving to let your children run the home. It's not loving to let them dictate the schedule and to make their own entertainment choices. It's not loving to let them set their own diet and to choose the level of their spiritual training that they'll partake in. Parenting does have to take the form of nurturing, but parental love also takes the form of discipline. It takes the form of instilling biblical truth and seeking to be used by God as His ambassador with these children that He's entrusted to you, that you would shepherd them to Christ. Disciplining a child is not hitting them, shaming them, yelling at them because they've been a bother or because they've irritated you or even because they've disrespected your rule. But rather, a parent's discipline is under control of the Spirit, calmly, consistently, lovingly, and sorrowfully for God's law that has been broken. Showing your child that because they have broken God's law, because he or she has broken God's law, whether it was one of his rules that was broken or whether they have failed to honor and obey their parents, that now you have to obey God's law by enacting discipline. Discipline with positive biblical instruction, appropriate consequence, and nurturing redirection. Parents, can you seek those things as you discipline the child that needs the correction, that needs reproof, that needs rebuke? Use positive biblical instruction, appropriate consequence, and nurturing redirection. Show them in the right way. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Diligently train and nurture by teaching the right way, warning of the wrong way, reinforcing good decisions, and correcting wrong choices. Now, we always have to acknowledge and understand that even if parents use appropriate discipline and faithfully administer consequence and nurturing and training, there are children in every generation, children in churches, children in Christian homes who are going to choose not to follow that, are going to choose not to obey their parents, they're going to choose not to honor their parents, they're going to choose not to have the better life according to God's promise, not to have the longer life according to God's promise, not to please God by obeying these instructions. It helps to remember that, of course, there are no perfect parents. Children are going to choose their right path ultimately. I mean, their life path. Some will choose the wrong path. Parents aren't responsible for how the child ends up. Parents are responsible for how they were trained and launched out. I know I'll speak for myself, you know, even this week as I was, you know, doing kind of some of the study to prepare this message, it was in those same moments, like corresponding with Sarah about this area where we are struggling to implement biblical parenting and one of our children is struggling to implement biblical obedience. And I think it's maybe intentional that there has never been a perfect parent, okay, because the only perfect, you know, pictures of people we ever have in the Bible are Jesus, who never had kids, and Adam and Eve, who sinned before they ever had children. So there have never been any perfect parents. And we can really go, so if only they hadn't eaten that fruit, things would be so much different. But I've got news for you. If the fruit didn't get them to sin, parenting would have. So parents, whatever stage your children are in, they're grown, still in the home, just be faithful. Yes, we all fail, but you're never a failure by biblical standards unless you reach that time where you choose that I'm not going to follow God's instruction for parenting. I'm not going to implement biblical principles in the way that I seek to nurture and admonish my children. They're a gift from God. We have to exercise authority. And fathers, take a primary responsibility role. And then number three, spiritual nurturing has to be central to that picture of biblical parenting. As you parent, there are so many aspects that you're trying to infuse into your well-rounded child that you can prepare to launch out into society, and you're trying to invest in them and sharpen them academically and socially and physically with their nutrition and all of those things, and maybe with the arts and all of that. And those are all good and important parts of parenting. But spiritual nurturing has to drive all of it. Raise them, verse 4, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them, exhorting them, counseling them, encouraging them to go in a way that follows God and follows God's way. So let's transition to how. How can I spiritually nurture and admonish in a biblical way? We want to be people of the Word, right? That's our theme this year, people of the Word. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles now. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We want to be people of the Word. That involves being parents of the Word if you're a parent, and that involves, if you're a person of the Word and a parent of the Word, to be a propagator of the Word, meaning we pass it along to that next generation. So when it comes to spiritually nurturing and admonishing, how can we do that? What does that look like? What are some practical things that we can work on to have that influence as people of the Word, parents of the Word, propagators of the Word? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is Moses' appeal to the children of Israel before they go into the land of the promised land, and he's not going to be going with them, so he delivers these important instructions that must be remembered, that must be central. And in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked about the most important commandment, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a core that ought to be at a parent's heart, ought to be at any believer's heart who wants to be a person of the Word. Every student of Scripture should be familiar with what Jesus said is number one, this very important passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Okay, Moses is speaking, but notice how he prefaces his speech. What is the content of what he's about to share with these Israelites? He wants it to be very clear that these aren't his ideas. This isn't his coaching, his advice. This is the Word of God. Remember when Moses is talking to these Israelites that they don't have this written, inspired Scripture. They have oral tradition. They have direct revelation from God through prophets. In this case, the prophet Moses, who says, this is God's Word. God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to Moses on the mountaintop. God delivered specific instructions that he was to pass on to Israel. He wants to be clear about that from the start, that these are his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, the ones that the Lord God commanded. So this is the Word to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 6, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So notice how as Moses addresses the people, and he's addressing as God's mouthpiece, that he doesn't say, now you follow this, and by the way, sons follow this, and by the way, if you're a grandson, here's what you ought to do. Instead, he addresses, and it seems, you know, primarily he's addressing those heads of households and saying, this is how we have to live. By the way, you have to live that way, and your son has to, and your grandson has to. So the responsibility is not first directly given to the son or to the grandson, but there is apparently some responsibility on the father's part, not only to follow God, but to see to it that their sons, their grandsons are trained to do the same. Verse 3 says, hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Notice those promises. The end of verse 2, thy days may be prolonged. The middle of verse 3, it may be well with thee. Those are the same promises that are given to children who obey and honor their parents. God wants to give to his children as we obey and honor him. And that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Here are some principles. The first one is vitally important, whether you're a parent or not. And that is verse 5, or starting verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So the first point here is to love God with your whole person, all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And isn't it interesting that this is the first instruction given to a group of people who is responsible to follow God, is responsible to help their sons follow God, responsible to help their daughters follow God, responsible to help their grandchildren follow God. He doesn't start with any parenting tips or any ways to propagate or indoctrinate or any of that. He focuses on the individual loving God with their whole heart. That's where it has to start. You know, you could say all the right things to your children, teach them regularly, train them to memorize and recite Bible verses, and obey your rules. You could use every parenting hack and employ every disciplining technique in the world. But more effective than any of these is to let your children see, to let your grandchildren see how much you love God. And to see that in what you say, in what you mean, in what you feel, in what you do, and in what you live. So parents, grandparents, fathers especially, do your children, do your grandchildren hear this kind of whole person love for God from you? And more importantly, do those sons, daughters, grandchildren see it in you and say, Dad is someone, Grandpa is someone, even if they haven't followed your instruction, your counsel, even if they're disobedient, that they would be able to look and say, Dad is someone, Grandpa is someone, Mom is someone, Grandma is someone who loves God with their whole heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And Jesus will expand on that a little bit when he quotes it in the New Testament. Now, the way to make faith generational is first and foremost to make it real for you and make it personal. This comes first. It's more important, you know, it's for people who don't have kids. It's more important than having kids. Very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 3 where Solomon is actually going to say, it would be, if your soul is not filled with good, you could have 100 children and still be better off not having lived. Interesting verse, Ecclesiastes 6, 3. If your soul's not filled with good, it doesn't matter if you had 100 kids, you'd be better off not even living. And so start with your own heart. Do you love God? Are you cultivating that close relationship with him where a love for God permeates every part of your person? Second point here is to not just love God with all your heart, but to have God's word in your heart. Verse 6, and these words, what words? The words back to verse 1, that God is commanding. So it's God's words. these words which I command thee this day, verse 6, shall be in thine heart. Part of being a person of the word, part of being a parent of the word, part of being a propagator of the word is to have the word permeate your heart, where you are taking it in. You're reading it with your eyes. You're hearing it with your ears. As you spend time daily in God's word, as you spend time faithfully in God's house, as you spend time intaking and feeding on it and meditating on it, memorizing it, that God's word would be in your heart. And then number three, that you would take that which you learn and teach it diligently, persistently to your children. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. As you teach your children, it's not just do as I say, but it's, look, child, this is what comes out of my mouth, what oozes from the pores of my beings, what permeates me as an individual, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a believer, is I love God, and I want you to love God. And you're going to hear that from me in every stage of life. When I sit down, when I stand up, when I walk by the way, when I lay down for bed, it's going to be apparent on my person, whether it's bound on my hands and my forehead, or just in the visible countenance of the way I talk about the things of the Lord, and it's going to be evident around my household, whether it's, you know, the things that are hung or the things that are not visible, the things that that won't be displayed or allowed on the TV or whatever else it is, that it would be so evident as I'm teaching my children about the ways of God that they are being modeled, that they are in my heart, and they are coming out from me in a way that they can see and latch on to and follow. Diligently, persistently, teach God's word to your children. When you're a person who loves God with all your heart, like verse 6 says, has God's word in your heart, it starts to become evident. It starts to be something that children can model. Seek to nurture and admonish that love. Cultivate it as a propagator of the word, to the extent that they see and they want it and they're curious about it. Look at verse 20. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? They recognize, wow, my parent was the first to receive God's word. In terms of our family, it's not that, I'm primarily being trained by my Sunday school teacher or my school teacher, but I see Dad, I see Grandpa, I see Mom, I see Grandma as someone who got the commandments of God and has the answers so that I can ask them about what does it mean. That's what verse 20 says. So that when your son asks, what do these commandments mean? Verse 21, you can say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You can share with that next generation what God has done for you, how he has delivered you from bondage to sin, and how he can do the same, wants to do the same, will do the same in the life of your child who will submit to those commandments and statutes and judgments. So Deuteronomy 6, beautiful passage that assumes that faith in God and obedience to his word will be propagated generationally from parents to children and from grandparents to grandchildren. Now, it doesn't mean that it always works, doesn't mean that it always sticks, doesn't mean that it's a guaranteed formula for success, but as we're faithful, God will bless. Those blessings are listed, interspersed right along with those commandments about the great things that God will do as we seek to be people of the Word, as we seek to be parents of the Word, as we seek to be propagators of the word. I want to use the remainder of our time to recognize a couple of examples of fathers in our church family, now in our memory in earthly terms, men who've gone on, who were men of the word, who were parents of the word, and who sought to be propagators of the word. So first I want to talk about the fishermen's Bibles. And these are the Bibles sitting on the table here. If you wonder what those are about, maybe you were hoping we would give those out or something. If you need a Bible, please come and see us. But these are from the collection of Trip Grossman. And most of you knew and loved Trip. But maybe one thing you didn't know about him, we all knew that, you know, when he passed on, that Shelley was separated from a very special husband, that our church is separated from a very special believer. But Bookstore Betty also lost her best customer when Trip passed on, because he would go in and buy Bibles for himself, for his personal study, but more often for his evangelism. So when I talk about the fishermen's Bibles, Trip loved to fish, but I'm talking about how when you become a follower of God, when you become a follower of Jesus, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that was Tripp's heart, to use God's word to reach others, to use them as evangelism tools. And so when Tripp passed, Shelley, his wife, donated many of his Bibles back to the church to be able to be used for what Tripp wanted them to be used, to go to people who needed a Bible, to go to people who didn't know the Lord. And so I got to, with her blessing, you know, flip through these Bibles that belonged to Tripp. And most of them are new. These aren't even all of them. This is maybe half of them. There are more. But in the fly leaf of each of them is a gospel tract. And in the fly leaf of each, where it says who the Bible belongs to, is left blank. And who the Bible was given by, he wrote his name, Tripp. His intention was to use these to give to people as he shared the word and sought to be a propagator of the word, and then notes how to lead someone to Christ. And there are six scripture references here about, like, the Romans road and how to share the gospel with someone to lead them to the Lord. And Shelley shared with me this week that Tripp would practice these around the house or in the car. She could hear him just practicing his verses, practicing his gospel presentation. He was a fisher of men, and he used God's word to try to be a propagator of that. So thankful for the impact that Tripp had, the legacy he leaves behind. There's another example that Mike Foltz is going to come and share with us about another man that's important to our church's history, a man who is a person of the word, a parent of the word, a propagator of the word. So Mike's going to tell us about the Toolbox Bible.
Morning. I'm going to share with you just a journal post that I had written down back in December about a man that I learned a little more about working with his daughter, Vicki Murray. And so I'm sharing this on behalf of her, who can't be here today. But I was studying the book of Nehemiah, and I was in chapter 7 and verse 2, and it says, "That I gave my brother Hanani charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Nehemiah gave Hanani charge over Jerusalem. And his qualifications were he was a faithful man and he feared God above many. It wasn't that he was the smartest, most intelligent. Those were the two qualifications that were listed for eternity in God's word for us. So what I learned about Frank Murray over the time of working with Vicki and moving her out of her house was that Frank Murray was that type of man. One of the items that we moved out of there, out of her house, was his toolbox. He worked at RCA BMG, where they made records, and he was an electrician there until he retired. So in the drawer of the toolboxes, a few of the items that I found were told me a lot about him. So one of these items was his lockout tagout for the heavy equipment that he worked on, dangerous equipment, that if you're working on it, you need to turn the power off and you need to lock it up so that you are the only one that has the key and someone can't come by and say, "Hey, why is this turned off?" and flip it on while you're in work, got your head in the machine or something. And so it's got his name on it, danger. I have to think that he was a man who not only protected himself, but he protected the others that he worked with by locking down the machine. And then the other thing that was in his toolbox was this old Ryrie Study Bible. And it's got this special case that's all duct taped up. So, I mean, it's a working man's Bible. And it smells like a toolbox Bible. So I set it aside, but I looked through it with Vicki's blessing. And inside the toolbox Bible, you know, he's got pasted in the front cover just counseling passages. And I have to think that, you know, he was a guy that got asked questions about a lot of life's problems, and his answers were coming from the Bible. He prepared to be able to give an answer based on his source of truth when he was asked. And so there are counseling passages in here, like if someone were to come to you with a special prayer request, there are verse references, and the verses are typed out here so that he can quickly share that principle with them as well. And then also if their source of truth was not the Bible, he also had some wisdom from Will Rogers in there as well. You know, one of those he's got highlighted is there are two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither works. So I have to think that was kind of a bridge that he used with people who didn't find their source of truth from the Bible but could because of his example. He also had a pack of cards in there as well, and a list of birthdays. So these just little novelty cards of Elvis, and a to and from, and he had a list of birthdays. And I just have to imagine that he sent those out to people just to encourage them, and probably were a hit in a place where they made music records as well. Also in Nehemiah 7, there's a list of people that were set apart. That same list is also in Ezra 2. Someone scribed both of those lists, same names, in two places in the Bible. And I had to ask myself why. And then there's a verse, Psalms 112:6, just might be the answer. Just to preface Psalms 112 in verse, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." And then verse 6b says, "The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." And I just had a note that, you know, I doubt Frank would be overly concerned about us remembering him, but he certainly would want us to remember to be faithful and to fear God above many, the two qualifications of Hanani. And that's just a blog post. A journal post. I don't do it every day, but there are days when something just hits me in the Word and a life example comes with it. And so I wrote it down, and Pastor Joel asked me to share that with you today. Yes.
Someone's going to go through that journal someday and see scriptural principles that are lived out
by people who are not perfect. You're not going to be a perfect person, a perfect parent, and there's no guarantee you'll be a propagator of the Word when you live by these principles. But when we love God with all our heart and have His Word in our heart and do our best to train others, God will bless that. And that's the best thing we can do to hear well done. Both Vicki Murray and Shelley Grossman are in rehab right now and would appreciate your prayers as they recover from surgeries or prepare for surgeries. But as I talked to Vicki this week, she about the toolbox Bible, the only thing she had to say was, "Dad lived that in front of us. It wasn't just what he talked about, it was who he was." And may God fill our church with people, with men, with fathers who would live these things. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as Savior, maybe you are not a person of the Word. Maybe you believe in God but have never entered a personal relationship with Him as your Heavenly Father. Maybe you had a father who followed the Lord but you haven't. Or maybe you have a father, didn't have a father, or had a father who didn't model God's love. The Lord, God our Father, can bring you into His spiritual family. And if you want to take a few minutes after this morning service, I'd love to take one of these fishermen's Bibles and share a few verses that our friend Tripp wrote down that can show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and that you have eternity with the Lord.